All right.
It's a wonderful life. We've been talking about that, going and borrowing the theme from the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, and we've been looking at different things, but it's been a heavy study. It's a wonderful life. Our first week, of just to get everybody caught up, as it's just we looked at what is life, and as we examined the word of life, we saw that the word, we use one word life, but we saw in the Greek several weeks ago of how life, there's different words for it. There's the word that points to our physical life. We get our word biology from it. Then there's another one that referred to more of our personal life, which we get our word psychology from it. And so there is the physical life, but then there is the soul, there is us, there's the emotional part of us. But then we looked at the word of life that God promises us through Jesus Christ. We saw that it was the Zoe, it was a spiritual life. And so we looked at, as we began to look at how God promises life and how he teaches about life, it began to really unfold a really heavy contrast that we find out in Scripture and that we saw in the teachings of Jesus Christ, where essentially that which is not the Zoe, the eternal life, the spiritual life, that which can only come through the belief in Jesus Christ, where we the words of Christ revealed about that life is, it's unworthy. It is reserved for the fire, and Jesus spoke of a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. These words that we saw of Christ, they were most terrifying. And as we began to unfold the truth of Christmas, we decorate, we celebrate, we put a baby doll in a manger of hay, and we have a jolly a season, but when we begin to really unfold the meaning and the power in Christmas, we discover that it is serious. We discover that it is serious, seriously violent, spiritually violent even, and that it is essentially, it is a contrast that Jesus repeated over and over again of it is either life or death. And then it is following him or it's not. It was terrifying. Jesus, we'll talk about that more later. But then the next week, last week, we talked about hope, and as we have the Advent candles here, we talked about many of the messianic promises. And they're beautiful scriptures in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and through some of the other minor prophets, and we've looked at some of our favorite passages. You'll find them on Christmas cards. But the thing is that they're in the midst of some really heavy and challenging and difficult times in Israel's and Judah's history. We find God bringing judgment. He has even taken them into captivity. We see cities and nations being destroyed. And why? Because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. And one of the biggest problems that Judah and Israel had was not just the unbelief, but the failure in the beginning of those who did believe. They failed to pass it down to generation and to generation and to generation. And so we see is This hope and these messianic promises that are, again, in the midst of gloom and anguish and darkness in the sinful world. And that is the hope that we find. And when we talked about last week, too, what is hope? What is the light of hope if there is not the contrast of that which is dark? Oh, we've talked about that this hope, this light that we discussed, that it's only found in Jesus Christ, that yes, he did come. The messianic promises did promise that he would come, and he did fulfill them, and he was a baby. He was born in a manger, but he grew up. He grew up into a man who lived a sinless life, even though he went through the same temptations that we all faced, and that he grew up and he died on the cross for our sins. He stayed in the ground for just 3 days, and he rose again. He was resurrected, and then he ascended into heaven, but with the promise to come again, and with the teachings that we looked at, and the parables to go along with it, that he is coming again, and he consistently says, be ready, be ready, be ready. And then if you remember too, the ascension, we studied in Acts, the disciples are still looking in the sky, and the angels didn't waste any time. Remember the two that were dressed in white, and they said, hey, why are you still standing here looking in the sky? There is work to do. Go, for he who just ascended, he is coming again. And so what we've looked at and what we've seen and what we've seen in Scripture, that we serve a God of expectation. He's never expected to leave us the same. He has given us work to do. He has given us a spiritual gift. And we looked repeatedly at the Scriptures. It wasn't any theological twist. It wasn't any creative sermon that was doing it. It was read straight from the Word of God. This expectation that should be terrifying to us of being fruitful. And what we saw in the Scriptures is promises that which was unfruitful, we read it would be considered useless, and it would be thrown into the fire. And we also read that this fruitfulness, it should be something that is increasing, that should be growing, and that should be maturing to the point of filling and overflowing into multiplication. So those of us who believe, there will not be a generation after us that does not believe. Well, we've seen that Christmas is serious business. And I'm not talking about retail and Good Friday, or not Good Friday, that's another holiday, but Black Friday. That was fun. But do you believe? Do you believe? That's what we're talking about today. And with belief, there is joy. There is joy, and that leads us to our second Advent candle that we'll be talking about today, is the joy that is in Christ. The reality is that we are all deserving death, but through Christ that there is life, and there is joy in that. But again, in this messianic passages that we find, these prophecies that we find in Isaiah, Jeremiah, the minor prophets, they're wonderful, and we're going to look at one today in Isaiah 35, but they are surrounded. They are surrounded by darkness and judgment where the generations failed. But today, the joy, we will see the joy for those who do believe. And friend, if you are a believer in Christ, then I encourage you to pass it on. Pass it on, pass it on. That's what we've been asked to do. Again, we'll be in Isaiah 30, not asked to do, we've been commissioned to do. We've been told to do. But today we're in Isaiah 35. We'll be in verses 1 through 10. And as you're turning there, it's a passage that requires a little bit of understanding. And so I want to set a picture for you of what's going on as we read some things that may not be familiar with. What we see in this passage that we're about to read is the restoration beginning with creation. And so some of the images that we'll read about in just a moment is that, firstly, we're going to talk about the wilderness. You're going to be seeing the desert, that which is arid, that which is dry and lifeless. We're going to see it start to come to life. And through this, so the wilderness, if you know, we think about the wilderness, we think about pine trees and oak trees and the woods and deer and things. This is an arid place. This is a place of canyons, a place where there isn't much life except that which can be found by National Geographic. And then there's the Arava that we're going to see several times. That's just a word that means it's talking about the desert. We're going to read the word crocus, and what a crocus is, it's an iris type of flower. We're going to read about the glory of Lebanon, and that is a forested area, and again, much different than the wilderness that Isaiah is prophesying about here. It's known for its great cedars and its great trees, and which from the temple was built. And then we're going to talk about Carmel, which is a city that's overlooking the sea. And the word literally for this city means fresh. It means vineyard. It's a place of fruitfulness. And then we're going to talk about Sharon, which is a place of beauty in the coastal plains, and it's a place of pasture. And again, what we'll be seeing is creation coming back to life. And before we read there, I want to read a passage. There's going to be many passages today that are usually up on the screen, but only the main passage is going to be on the screen. But I encourage you in your notes to write these down. Go and follow them. I'm going to have several passages today that we're going to read from that are not going to be on the screen. But from Romans 18 through 22, Paul is talking about, and this is just to get us on the reference and to understand what's happening within creation here, what Isaiah is prophesying about, Paul writes, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And it says, "For the anxious," and listen to this is so cool, "for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." It's saying creation is waiting. And it says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself would be set free from its slavery to corruption for the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." So that whole passage reveals in Romans about how creation, just as we long for the coming of Christ, for just as we long for death to be finished, for all the tears and pain to be gone, that creation itself, all those things that God created on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and before they got to man, which he made in his image, it all longs for the restoration of Christ. It's just, it's a beautiful picture. Let's read in Isaiah 35. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. It says here, "The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arava will rejoice like the blossom, rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our Lord, the majesty of our God." And then verse 3, it says, "Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arava. But scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. And the haunt of jackals, which is a place of death, is a resting place. Grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there." It says a roadway. "And it will be called the highway to holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there. But the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we examine your word, as we look at this beautiful picture, this beautiful prophecy, Lord, of your restoration, Lord, let it be. Let it be in us. Lord, let it be in our hearts today, Father, to realize, Lord, the work that you have done in our lives, in this world, Lord, through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that in that name, amen. What I want you to see first, if you're a note taker and if you're following along and you're listening outline today, is what we'll see first is that the historical reality of the first advent assures us of the certainty of the second advent. And what I'm talking about there, advent, if you haven't been with us during the study, it's just simply a word that means a visitation, means the coming of the Lord. Jesus Christ coming as a baby through the Virgin Mary was the first advent. This is the advent season, and which we call also Christmas. But what we see in Scripture is that Jesus Christ, he didn't tell us to focus on the first advent, even though it is part of the gospel. We should share the gospel, but he is telling us repeatedly over and over again to be ready for the second advent to come, that he is coming again. We see among this many of the prophetic promises that we have in Scripture, they aren't complete. We do see that the messianic ones, they have been fulfilled because Jesus coming as a man was just the first step. He came and it was as an introduction to God's love, as an introduction to God's grace, to his mercy. He came and he lived as an example in teaching us and teaching men that would go teach others and then giving us his word so that we would exercise this grace, we would exercise this mercy, we would exercise his love, and we would grow in the knowledge of God. It's a growth process. The video that we watched, it is not just merely getting into the program. It's not merely just coming and being a part. It is a time that it is a process. For us as our church, the strategy that we have to fulfill our mission and our vision to be disciples of Christ, it is through loving God, through loving others, through living His Word. You'll find it on the front of your bulletin. It describes a process. As we love God, we can't love God outside of salvation. It begins with salvation. Then there's a commitment that is illustrated, that is shown in baptism. And then there is discipleship. And through this mentoring, these relationships that we have, we begin to grow in the spiritual disciplines. And if we are faithful in those things, then we can't help growth. Because it's not about what we can make happen. It's about when we're seeking Him, the Holy Spirit fills us and fills us and fills us and fills us to a point of overflowing. It's not enough just simply to be full, but it is a place of multiplication, a place of sowing, a place of giving and pouring into others. But we begin by loving God. And then we know our process, or the word that shows us the next process, is loving others. And we love others when we get into community with one another. I tell you, if you're not a part of a small group, and I'm not just talking about Sunday school, I'm talking about there can be life groups in any form, on any day, early in the morning, late at night, at your house, at Waffle House, wherever, there should be some sort of small group of growing, because in those conversations, I tell you what, there, outside of the spiritual disciplines and seeking God, there is growth. When we're talking to one another, to another man, or if you're a woman, to another woman, and talking about the things of God that is on your heart and working through the spiritual growth. It is a process. It's a process that Jesus, again, is our example and told us over and over again to be ready. And then as we love others, we begin to serve each other. We are not, or serve whatever, however the Spirit has for us through our spiritual gifts. And what we saw, do we not get that? I mean, the things that we talked about, I know I'm going back into last week. This is all a series that's been building on each other. But it is where God's in His Word says that these things, these fruitfulness, these spiritual gifts, our service, the seeking Him, to be spiritually disciplined, it should be increasing. And when there is no increasing, then we are worthless. And friends, it is possible to be a church that speaks about God, but be worthless in our faith. Oh, that's not a place where we want to go, and not a place where I meant to go today. But then next, living God's Word. Again, where's that growing? When's that growing? Because as we get into His Word, it's seeking Him. Matthew 6:33 is, seek me first and I'll take care of everything else. It's abiding in Him. Remember John 15? If apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide with me. And through Him, even the impossible becomes possible. Now, what about listening and repenting as His Word works on our hearts and shapes us? What about obeying? I tell you, there is no greater worship. Worship is not complete until we're obedient to the things that He has put on our heart. Just the presence here. We call this our worship service and our worship center, but I tell you, friend, the true worship is when we come and we begin to exercise the things that God puts on our hearts and teaches us in our small groups. This is a passage about restoration. That restoration is through Jesus Christ, who tells us to be ready, to be ready, to be ready, to be growing, to be increasing, to be ready, for He is coming again. The reality of the first advent, it assures us that the second advent is coming at a time where we do not know. But again, going back and to seeing this passage of restoration, this of creation and the restoration and of even mankind, we see in verse 8. I love it. It is this highway to holiness. In some translation, it says the holy way. And we see it as we just read, it's the path to Zion. It's the path to eternal life. And so we ask it, what is this way? If you're following along, number one, we know that Jesus is the way. John 14:6, and I'm going to go through these next parts rather quickly, so write these down. John 14:6, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He says, I am the way. I am the way. This is significant. At this time, these Jewish men, they were most familiar with the prophets, and Isaiah being one of the main ones, and so they're aware of this highway, this holy way. And we see in John 14:6 where Jesus is saying, I am the way. And then He says, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now we know, you should know by now from the last couple of weeks, that He's not saying that, hey, I'm the physical life, I'm not your personal life. He said, I am the eternal, the spiritual life. But He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father through me. Jesus Christ is the holy way. He is the highway to holiness. He is the path to Zion. He is the path to eternal life. And then in verses 8 and 9, we see that it says that it pretty much tells us that not anyone can get on this way. It's not just a path that anybody can climb onto or to get in to be a part of. But how do we get on there? Who makes the determination of who gets on this way, on the way to Jesus Christ, the way to eternal life? Well, we see in John 10, verses 9 and 10, write that down, where Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out to find pasture. Verse 10, it says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. It says, I came that they may have life, Zoe, and have it abundantly. So we see your number two is that Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the door. No one gets on that path. No one is a part of the way outside of Jesus Christ. That's just exciting stuff. That is exciting stuff. He is the way. He is the path. Ephesians 2, 18 says, "For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." There is a way to eternal life in the midst of the conflict that we've seen, the contrast of hope, the contrast of darkness, the contrast of life, the contrast of death, the things that we read that Jesus Christ himself said that were very alarming and terrifying. We see that there is a way, there is a way to joy, there is a way to life, but there's only one way, and it is through Jesus Christ himself. He is the way, he is the gate. And next we see, number three, Jesus is the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer. And in verse 9, it says that only the redeemed will walk on this holy way. So who are the redeemed? Well, we know that. I mean, it's the believers in Jesus Christ. Look what 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21 says. Write that down. In 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21. It says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear," or reverence, you could say there, "during the time of your stay on earth." What is he saying here? Who are the ones that are who address the Father as one? That would be believers in Christ. That would be Christians. And so he says, conduct yourselves in fear, or conduct yourselves in reverence during your time on earth. The way we act, our conduct matters. Why? Because it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers." But listen to this. You were redeemed. He's talking to Christians. We are followers of Christ. Many of us, most of us here, are followers of Christ. And it says that you have been redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Well, that's a reason for joy. That is a source from joy, from the things that we've been looking at, the contrast that we've been seeing, the conflict of life and sin that that's been revealed in Scripture. This is joyful, that there is a way, there is a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if we are believers in him, not just believing in his existence, not just believing in what the secular historian said about him. I mean, James says that even the demons believe, but it says that even the demons shudder, but believing to the point that he is our Lord. He is our Lord, he is our master, and our lives, if we just read in 1 Peter, that our lives are lived out in reverence to him and fear and seeking him, because he is our God. Next, we see that Jesus is our deliverer. Verse 10, it speaks of those who are ransomed in the Lord. And so who are the ransomed and the Lord? Well, we're figuring out the pattern here. It's those who believe. 1 Timothy 2, write this down. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. It says, essentially, God desires all men, listen to this, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But he says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." We have been ransomed. We have been set free from the slavery of sin, from the darkness, from the gloom, from the anguish that we find in Scripture, that we find in the lifeless existence that humans have outside of Christ. There is a deliverer that has ransomed us. And those are those that are on the way, those that are on the highway to holiness, those that are walking towards eternal life. We see that our deliverer is Jesus Christ. Next, we see Jesus is the life. He is the life. And we just read that with exact words, but in verse 10, it says, it speaks of everlasting joy. So what is Again, so if we talk about everlasting joy, well, then we have to be alive for that long. So what is everlasting life to have this everlasting joy? And again, it's not found in a Christmas package. It's not found in just a bright event. It's not even found in a dessert theater. It is found in Jesus Christ. In John 11, verses 25 through 26, in a conversation that Christ was having there around the death of Lazarus, he said, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, the Zoe, the abundant, eternal, spiritual life. And he says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Is what he asked. So what is he saying? And hey, there, you know, this physical life we have, it is going to fade away, but there is so much more to this physical life on this earth. There is an eternal, there is an abundant life that is coming, and it is only through me. It is a wonderful life, but only to those who believe it. Yeah, belief is the key. Again, not mere knowledge, but is that of repentance, that of reverence, that of lordship, that of changed lives, that of Jesus Christ and him increasing and growing in our life. Because our expense, I mean, just think about the expense of our ransom. It caused him his life. Where God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, sent Jesus Christ down to come and to die, to walk on this earth as a man. What's that song that Josh sang for us? How many kings would come down from their throne? There is love, there is grace, there is mercy through Jesus Christ. And our ransom was expensive. It is worth it. It requires it belief. It requires faith. It requires repentance. It requires a changed life. It requires a confession of sin. It requires a seriousness of following him each and every day of our life. It requires when we stumble that we get up. It requires us being in his word. It requires spiritual discipline. It requires something different of what the world offers. It matters. It matters, and we serve a God of expectation through Jesus Christ. And then finally, we see that Jesus is the journey. And why I put that in there, this passage, it describes a journey that has a beginning place and it has an ending place, which is eternal life, or what we saw as Zion. And so there is a journey. It's not just a one-time event of walking down and becoming saved or believing, or your grandma told you we're in a Christian nation, or whatever your story might be. But there is a beginning. There is a place where we enter through the gate of Jesus Christ and we begin to enter the way. And it's a journey. It's a life journey filled with, yes, there is turmoil, there is pain, there is sickness in the bios, in the physical part of us, and there is even struggles that we have in the psychological part, or in the emotional part, the mental part, the psuche that we talked about, the psychological part. But there is joy. There is joy knowing that all that one day will end and we will have abundant Zoe, abundant life that we have in Christ. This journey here has not been promised to be easy. I mean, there might be some that, you know, that, oh, well, you're a Christian now, so why are you, you know, suffering? Why aren't you perfect? Why aren't you, you know, where's your faith, if, you know, if you're still sick? And it's just all kinds of different challenges. And Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, write that down, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Jesus is speaking. He says, enter through the narrow gate. He's talking about eternal life here. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. Again, we see Jesus all throughout the scriptures talking about, hey, there is life and there is destruction. It's never gray. It's always black. It's always white. It's always life. It's always death. And it's always through him. And again, he's saying that, hey, there is a narrow gate. And he says, but there is also another gate, and it is wide and it is broad, but it leads to destruction. But there is a narrow gate. And he says, but the gate is small. And it says, and the way is narrow. And if you have the Holman Christian Standard, it says difficult, which is a better translation because the word is thlebo. So when you do a word study of that, everywhere in Scripture that it is mentioned, it is a difficult, difficult, difficult path. And in one place, it was talking about people being sawed in two. Nothing narrow about that. It was difficult. But for the gate is small and the way is difficult. He tells us it's a difficult journey. It's a difficult life. He says, hey, even in this world you have trouble, but take heart. Remember, I've overcome the world. And we see here, and so on this difficult life, and he says, but there's a few find it. That's the reality of this way. It's a small gate. It's a difficult journey. And it's lifelong. So the question is, what can we do to stay on the path? The first question I have, friend, is, are you on the path? Are you on the path? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior? And do you confess it? And I'm not talking about merely saying it. That word confession has a greater implication of action through our conduct, through the way we live our life. It says, if you find it. Friend, have we found the path through Jesus Christ as being the way, the truth, the life? But for those of us, and I imagine most of us, maybe even all of us, are on the path. Psalms 119, 105 gives us a great, great just word of advice of getting us through the journey of this life. It says in Psalms 119, verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, and see if you can finish this with me, and a light to my path. It's the word. Just simply, if we can just begin to implement that one spiritual discipline into our life, through reading the word and taking the word, making it be a part of our life each and every day. Just think about it. If we're living the word, that's who we are. That's what our body, that's who we say we are. That we are those that will love God, love people, and live the word. I mean, just think about when we intentionally get in the word, we're seeking him. I've already mentioned this at the beginning of the sermon, but when we seek him, oh, that's what he's asking for us to do, to seek him. He promises that we will find him and that he will take care of those things that need to be taken care of. When we get into the word intentionally and worshipfully, it is abiding in him. And we've learned that when we abide in him and when we come to him in prayer and we pray according to his name and according to his will, which is his word, which is found in his word, that we can do all things, seeking, abiding. When we read, if we're doing it in a way that just doesn't simply check the box, and it's a form of listening to what he's already given us, the word he's given us, and then it leads us to praying back his word to him. Also repentance, as we come through across something and we're like, Lord, I didn't know that was there. Lord, I'm guilty of this. Or Lord, I help me in this. Or it begins a conversation between you and the Lord. But ultimately, as I've already shared, obedience. Obedience. What does he say? If you love me, keep my commands. And he also says, or David speaking to Solomon, verse that our men's ministry is founded on, is to show yourself to be a man. And then he essentially says to walk in my word, to walk according to my statutes, to my ordinances, into my ways. The word of God is the only thing, friends, that will live forever. Scripture says that heaven and earth will pass away. That's everything, including our Christmas trees, will all pass away. But the word of God will never pass away. We're on a journey. It's a journey that leads to joy, a journey that leads to life, a journey that's through Jesus Christ. And it is difficult, but for the one thing that we can do to stay on the path is to stay in the Word. Oh, today's been a simple passage. It's simple disciplines. But before we can even begin to do the great things or to get to do the impossible things that God promises that we can do through Him, we got to get to the discipline things. It's a journey that leads to joy, but it's a journey that begins with faith, with belief, and it comes with discipline and expectation, and that is seeking Him, that is abiding with Him, and that is obeying Him. And one way that we can begin to implement that today is to be faithfully in His Word. Listen, let's read Isaiah 35, verse 10 again. Listen to this. The joy, he says, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. But joyful shouting, even the Baptists are going to be joyfully shouting. Imagine that. And they're not even going to be at a football game. They're going to be joyfully shouting to Zion. And it says, with everlasting joy upon their heads. And he says, and they will find gladness and joy. Many of you are struggling. But he says that there will be gladness and joy. And the sorrow and sighing that we often face, it says it will flee away. That is joyful. Who would have ever imagined that it would start with a baby in a manger and would grow into a man, not a world leader, and that would just simply give His life for us and then turn back death? Who would have imagined? What about you? What about me? Are you on the path? Are you on the path to eternal life? Do you know Jesus Christ as the way, as the truth, as the life? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If you do, thank Him. Just pray to Him. If you, what about, maybe you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but as we've read over and over and over again, there's an expectation that you're not fulfilling. Friend, if there's a conviction there of the expectation you're not fulfilling, if there has been no increasing in your spiritual life, I'll just confess, tell Him, and repent. Friend, if you're not even on the journey, whether you thought you've been or you've just never been, you're a guest with us today, and Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, just tell Him. And it says that God the Father is the one that draws you. And if you have yet to know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, today can be that day. And Fred, I invite you to seek Him, to enter the gate.